Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture lesson continues our Lenten focus on the Gospel of Luke, reading from chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through town. A man there named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay in your home today." So Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household because he too is a son of Abraham. The human one came to seek and save the lost." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Throughout our series, we have been focusing not only on the Gospel of Luke as a whole, but how in the Gospel of Luke, we continue to see Jesus lifting up the lowly. You may recall that we're guided in this series by this book by the Reverend Adam Hamilton, a United Methodist pastor in Leawood, Kansas, the largest United Methodist church in the continental U.S., well, in all of the U.S., the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. The book is titled Luke, Jesus and the Outsiders, Outcasts, and Outlaws. We've been talking in some cases about particular communities who are persons who are outcasts, sometimes people who are economically disadvantaged. We talked for an entire service, an entire sermon about lifting up the voices of women in our culture, which sometimes statistically we don't do a very good job at. We've talked about parables. We talked about last week Jesus in his turning his face to Jerusalem, how these last these last parts of Jesus' journey, not only toward Jerusalem, but his final week teaching in Jerusalem, he really gets to the core of his ministry and his focus on lifting up the lowly. You may see that Jesus is regularly criticized by the religious leaders, by the religious people. He is regularly criticized for spending his time with those who are outside the religious community. He is regularly criticized for spending his time and his energy with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. And yet it seems his ministry consistently focuses on those outliers, those outcasts, those outsiders, those outlaws. He certainly spends some time inside the temple. He certainly spends some time interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if your reading is anything like mine, those interactions seem to be a bit like, well, have you seen on National Geographic when rams butt heads together? But when he interacts with those who are outsiders and outcasts and outlaws, he seems to be one who consistently offers grace and friendship. Maybe you have felt at times as though you feel far away from God, far away from what someone might say is the right way to be in the world. And maybe you have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It was wonderful, and I would suggest an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, how God's Spirit seems to just put things in place exactly right. Choir, I loved your anthem about a humble king. And it was a beautiful melody and, of course, beautifully sung. And part of what stood out to me is how Bob and Jenny switched roles. Did you all notice this? Bob was on the piano and Jenny was directing. And I think that when we consider some of the stories of our sacred text, it might be helpful for us when we read our sacred text, when we read parables, when we read stories, we'll identify with a particular a group or character in that story. But sometimes it's helpful for us to consider switching roles, to put ourselves in a different place, and to see some of these things from a new perspective. Thank you for illustrating that for us today. Before we get into today's text, listen, I said earlier, we're not going to get too far into the actual final week if you end the week at Easter Sunday. But if you end the week maybe around Good Friday, maybe we can squeeze in a couple days ahead of time. And that's sort of my focus as Jesus has already turned his face to Jerusalem and he is preparing for that triumphant entry that we will celebrate next week. So as we discussed last week, he journeys down along the Jordan River, and he crosses the Jordan River near Jericho. And he is about to enter into Jericho. And I'm looking particularly around Luke 18. By the way, if you've been, just for my own curiosity, how many of you are doing any of our daily readings on the Gospel of Luke? If you don't mind showing me your hands, that'd be great. I love that together we're reading the Gospel of Luke. And the text that was your reading yesterday included the story of Zacchaeus today. And that's where we ended in the daily readings. Great. You were all on track. Well done. But just before that, and those who are doing the daily readings have read this recently, just before that, Jesus experiences a question. A certain ruler asked Jesus, Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life? This is chapter 18, verse 18. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has asked a similar question. And Jesus says, really, you know what to do. And he lists five of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. And so this person says, well, great. I already do all that stuff. I've been doing all that stuff since I was a child. Jesus is excellent. Just one more thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. The guy's heartbroken. He's got a lot of stuff. He's wealthy. And so he walks away. When Jesus said this, he said it's very, when he heard these words, the man became sad because he was extremely rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, it's very hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom. It's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom. My friends, here we are in La Jolla, California, and is it hard for us to hear that text? It's hard for me. Even setting aside the community of La Jolla, California, we live in the United States, one of the, well, I would argue, the richest country in the world. Is it hard for us to hear this text? Because when I think about what I have, compared to what folks have in other parts of the world, I could absolutely be labeled rich. Is it my job to sell it all and give to the poor? And so I wrestle with this story. But you may not know, or you may not have put it together, that this instruction is not only for this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Did you know that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says this three separate times? In Luke 12, verse 33, Jesus is teaching to a crowd. And he says, sell your possessions and give to those in need. Make for yourselves wallets that don't wear out, a treasure in heaven that never runs out. No thief comes near there and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. And did you know in Luke 14, interestingly, it's also verse 33, Jesus again is teaching to a large crowd. And says, in the same way, none of you who are unwilling to give up all your possessions can be my disciple. And so how do we wrestle with these things? What is the economic impact if we all sell our possessions, give up our jobs, give up everything, and give it to the poor? There's surely a positive short-term impact. But what is the long-term impact? Reverend Hamilton, in a different part of his book, tells a story about someone who's inspired by Zacchaeus, who sets a goal of giving up 50% of their income every year. They achieve that goal. But would they be able to give as much if they sold everything all at once? I'm not sure they would. I would say that this family who sets this goal, who chooses to give long-term rather than short-term, maybe they're doing an incredible thing. And so I wrestle with this text. I want to say I think it's okay that we wrestle with this. But one of the things that Reverend Hamilton points out is that Jesus often speaks in hyperbole. Now, I'm not sure I'm 100% with Reverend Hamilton on this, honestly, because it feels... it gives me a sigh of relief. And sometimes when something gives me a sigh of relief, I'm not sure it's the right thing. But it does give me a sigh of relief. He says Jesus often speaks in hyperbole, and he gives this example, right? When Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Maybe that was hyperbole. We certainly take it that way. I notice that no one here is wearing an eye patch and everyone has your right hand. What might it mean, even if you wrestle with this like I do, what might it mean if we hear these three separate instructions about selling all everything that we can, what might it mean if we receive that as hyperbole? And Reverend Hamilton writes it really well, and I want to read it directly from his book. If you're reading this book, I hope that you're moved by it. Reverend Hamilton writes it this way. He says, if Jesus did not intend for us to take this command completely literally, how are we to take it? I think he's saying, you don't need most of what you already have. Simplify. Stop being driven by the acquisition of more. It's a false god. Your life doesn't consist of the abundance of your possession. You cannot serve both God and money, so choose God instead of money. To whom much is given, much more is expected. God expects you to be generous. Give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The blessings of God come when you are generous toward others. And perhaps most important, you are the means by which God lifts up the lowly. What if we hear that commandment as hyperbole, but also the instruction that you are the means by which God lifts up the lowly. You are the means. If you are here in this room, you are the means by which God lifts up the lowly. If you are worshiping online, you are the means by which God lifts up the lowly. And yes, we can do that with our financial gifts. How does Christ respond to us when we are in need? He challenges us. He instructs us. He teaches us. And how are we called to respond? And here is where we get into the story of Zacchaeus. I don't necessarily identify with Zacchaeus. Maybe because I'm not a short guy. I don't have trouble seeing over the crowds. Pastor Tara, you do identify perhaps a bit with Zacchaeus. Very, very much. Very much. When I was in seminary, the internship, the congregation where I did my internship, the senior pastor preached on Zacchaeus. And you know, he built around a ladder and lots of paper and things. He built a tree and he preached from a tree that Sunday when he talked about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not well liked. I think that's fair to say. Not only was he a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. Tax collectors, in my reading, tax collectors are seen as collaborators with the Roman government. Sometimes I hear people compare tax collectors of Jesus' day with the IRS. I'm not sure that's a fair comparison. Because I think our friends who work or have worked for the government, for the IRS, aren't necessarily... It's not right to compare those folks with someone who collaborates with an occupying power in your country. So I'm not sure that's a fair comparison. But not only those who have been collaborators with that occupying power, those who often in history exhibited additional greed to take even more than what was appropriate and what was right. So Zacchaeus was not only that, but he was the chief among those. Additional collaboration, additional collection, additional dislike, and maybe hatred. Now, we know that when Jesus came into a town, as he came into Jericho, there were often large crowds. And can you imagine Zacchaeus in the back of the crowd trying to push his way forward, trying to see, and these people who don't like him very much, they probably recognize exactly who he is, pushing him, shoving him out of the way, maybe an unkind elbow or an unkind shove. But Zacchaeus is determined to see this one who he's heard about. And so he even has the temerity to do the sort of uncouth thing and climb up in a tree. And Jesus, as he consistently does through the Gospels, seeing the outcasts, the outliers, the outlaws, he sees Zacchaeus and he approaches Zacchaeus. I suggest he's drawn to Zacchaeus. And he calls him by name. We've talked about that significance. He humanizes this person that the community doesn't like very much. And he says, I'm coming to your house for dinner. And the people start to grumble right away. When I hear that word grumble, I sort of think about the Israelites in the desert and the way they grumbled And how they said, we're hungry, we're thirsty. At least when we were back in slavery, we had something to eat. So these people grumble. And they suggest that Jesus shouldn't be interacting with this tax collector and this chief tax collector. But Zacchaeus responds to Jesus calling him by name and saying, hey, I'm coming to your house. Now, the way Zacchaeus responds is in present tense, and so it's really hard for me to discern, does this mean he already does this stuff? Does this mean he's going to do this stuff? What does this mean? I don't know. He says it in present tense. He says, look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much. I honestly can't tell if Zacchaeus is saying, I already do this stuff or I'm going to do this stuff. I'm choosing right now, I'm choosing to read it as Zacchaeus' response to being seen and humanized and touched by the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what I find very interesting is that Jesus didn't sit Zacchaeus down and say, okay, I'm going to list out all the stuff, all the ways that you're wrong. I'm going to list out all the ways that you've messed up. I'm going to list out all the ways that you've failed your community and humanity. I'm going to list out all the ways that you've been a collaborator with a harmful occupying power. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus calls him by name, offers him grace, and says, I'd like to be in community with you. Let's share a meal. Friends, another thing that Reverend Hamilton points out that is of concern, certainly to him, certainly to us all, is the decline of membership in churches over decades. Something we might recognize from Jesus' response to Zacchaeus is that maybe our job isn't to go out and tell people all the ways that they're living their lives wrong. Maybe our job is not to go out and tell all these people, listen, you're a bad person because you don't go to church on a regular basis. And even worse, if you do go to church, you go to the wrong kind of church because they don't have the right kind of music, or they don't pray the right way, or they don't do this and that and the other thing the right way. All these reasons that you are wrong. That's not what Jesus teaches us and what his example teaches us in this story about Zacchaeus. Jesus sees him, calls him by name. I'd like to be a friend of yours. I'd like to share a meal with you. I'd like to just be with you and see you and listen to you and maybe to be heard as well. And Zacchaeus responds in a way that to me seems as though it's a change in heart. It's a reconciliation. In religious terms, we might call it a turning back to God. So what does it mean that we are the means to lift up the lowly? And what does it mean to hear that maybe a primary way for us to lift up the lowly is to recognize and name people and humanize people and befriend rather than judge? What does it mean for us? Can we live like the example of Christ? Can we see people as and for who they are? And love these people as and for who they are. Not telling them all the reasons that they're wrong and we're right, but simply to love, to offer grace, and to be in relationship. Friends, we are the means by which God lifts up the lowly. Let's get to work. Amen.